Richard Wombrand was a Romanian pastor, and he was jailed for 14 years under the communists. He was placed in a cell 30 feet below the ground. He never saw the sun or the stars or flowers or even another man except for the guards that would interrogate and torture him. And it's said that at one time, before he was in prison, or was it after, he took a group of young people who were wanting to make commitments to Jesus Christ. He took them to the zoo. And because they were always under the surveillance of the communists, there they went. And what seemed to be just a casual visit to the zoo was actually a profound way of showing these young people the cost of following Jesus. And when they came to the lion enclosure, he told them, he said, your forefathers were thrown to the lions because they were Christians and because they chose to live and follow Jesus. And then he said to them, if you become a Christian, you must be prepared for the possibility of being thrown to the lions. And those young people, when they made their commitment, they realized the cost of it all. You know, way back in the Medo-Persians, at their time of rule, they used the lion for capital punishment. The Babylonians, they used a furnace. The Romans, they used a cross. And that's where the Lord Jesus hung for your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. And when we look at Daniel's life, we see several similarities to our Lord Jesus Christ. And though Daniel in the lion's den is a familiar Sunday story, what is not usually known is that Daniel by now is, some say, about 90 years old, or approaching 90, or even older than 90. Daniel had lived through three kings. And here Darius the Mede king, who was no fool, he spotted qualities in Daniel's life that even Nebuchadnezzar saw. And Darius gives him a prominent position in government. And there's just a few things that I'd like to bring to your attention about Daniel and the situation that Daniel faced in his life. Notice firstly Daniel's duty, the duty he was called to. There in verse 1 and verse 2 it said, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Now the Medo-Persian Empire was known as the Silver Kingdom because it had hordes of silver. They had a superb tax system which had reaped rich dividends. And just looking at the way this empire was structured, remember Nebuchadnezzar's was a gold empire, but here this was a silver empire, just the way it was structured, you can see why it became very wealthy. Because there in verse 2, it was structured so that the king would suffer no loss. In other words, every coin was accounted for. Darius was a very shrewd, business-minded king. And he made Daniel one of the top government officials because of his upright character and his administration skills. So Daniel was one of three in the king's cabinet. He was over 120 governors. And Daniel's duty, from verse 2, was to make sure that the king suffered no loss, that there would be no misappropriation of funds. And Daniel reported directly to the king. So this was a very responsible job that Daniel had. And through it all, we find that he was able to keep untainted and unspotted. His character was above and beyond reproach. So that was Daniel's duty. But notice Daniel's distinguished character. There in verse 3, it says, then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Daniel is picked out as someone with an excellent spirit in him. And what it really is this consistent godly life. Yet again, the Holy Spirit is drawing a distinction between Daniel and his heathen colleagues. Doesn't say that Daniel was a nice guy. And I'm sure the other two were nice guys as well. But it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was this consistent godly life. If you look at chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "But at last Daniel came before me." This, his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And he said, "In him is the spirit of the holy God." Can you see how Daniel is distinguished by the spirit of God in his life? Verse 9. "Belteshazzar, the chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles." And so this heathen king is identifying the Holy Spirit in Daniel's life. Verse 18, This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation." And there's the distinction again. "But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." Thank God that when He saves us, He makes us clean. He takes us out of the darkness. He puts us into the light. And by His Spirit, He comes into our life. What a wonderful thing to know the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit of God. That divine nature coming within our human spirit. What a joy it is to know that Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send one another like and the Holy Spirit. And He will guide you and He will lead you in all truth." And the Apostle Paul says you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. And here we find this distinguishing character of Daniel. Was he was filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. This consistent godly life. Nebuchadnezzar saw that and he publicly confessed it. Even the queen mother, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, she saw this in his life. If you look at chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God." In verse 12, she says, "Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles and explaining enigmas were explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar." And so here we see this distinguishing character, a man that was distinguished because he had the Spirit of God in his life. Friends, people should distinguish us because we've got the Spirit of God in our lives. And He should make the difference in our lives. You know, some scholars have calculated that Daniel was 76 years old in chapter 4, 86 in chapter 5, and 93 in chapter 6. And the thing is that throughout his days, Daniel shines brightly, whether he's interpreting a dream in chapter 2, whether he's reading the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5, or when he's taking a stand for God in chapter 6. And even at this time in his life, Daniel is still portraying a godly life. This distinguishes him over and above his peers. He outshone them all. In other words, Daniel's Monday and Sunday were the same. He was the same. On Tuesday, he was the same. Wednesday, he was the same. Thursday, he was the same. Friday, he was the same. Saturday, he was the same. Sunday, he was the same. Even public holidays, he was the same. This distinguishing character. Verse 4 says, notice what it says about Daniel. It says that, "So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge of fault because he was faithful." He was faithful. Hebrews 3 verse 2 says, "Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also faithful in all his house." The Lord Jesus was faithful. The Lord Jesus is called faithful and true. We also know that the Lord Jesus was filled with the Spirit without measure. And so we see that Daniel is a shadow, he's a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, his enemies testified to his purity of life. Notice chapter 6, verse 5, it says, these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. There was no fault in Daniel. And how often did the Pharisees scratch their heads to try and find a fault against Jesus so they could get rid of him? But Pilate said about Jesus, I find no fault in him. And Daniel is one of those Bible characters where there's not one fault that is found in him. You know, when your enemies confess that they cannot find any fault to charge against you, that is something. And so here was a man of prayer and faith. And he was even faultless in his business life. Someone said, and I like this quote, he said, the undercurrent of his nature was as pure as the upper. I pray that the undercurrent of my nature will be as pure as the upper. Bible says God did not call us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. And this was the secret of his moral strength. You see, the daily life is the best test of Christian character. It's in the crises that we face in our daily life that really reveal how we truly are. I just thought of an instance. I was doing a mission with one of my colleagues. I used to work in twos. We were staying in a caravan on the Murray coast. And it snowed. It was in winter time. And here we were in the caravan. But it was nice. It was like an igloo. Because all the snow had come and it had covered it. So it was warm in the caravan. So don't feel sorry for us. And we went to visit a lady that was coming to our meetings. And she came with the children. The children were coming to the children's clubs and different things, and she invited us for a meal, and we went, and this was this big house and all that, and you must know that I always had a big jacket that the Lord gave me. This big jacket, and then we came, and we got into this house, you know, where you just maybe want to take your shoes off and all that, but anyway, and there was this lovely decorative little bottle that she had, you know, these blow-molded bottles with this sand, all different colors, and a lovely design, and it was put somewhere there by the door, and here I was coming and getting off my jacket, and as I was pulling off my jacket, you know how it is? And I felt the jacket get hold of something. I know it happened in a split second, but it's funny how you can pray, you can think in a split second. And I say to myself, I hope it's not what I think it is. Bang, down went that, and it smashed on the floor. And all this lovely sand that was decorated in this lovely bottle, oh, apparently she got it for her birthday, smash on the floor. So, oh, can I wake up now? I hope it's a dream. Oh, anyway, you know what? I didn't enjoy the night, not because of anything of the house. It just, I felt so bad I'd smashed this bottle. And there it lay on the ground, and it wasn't long, she got a hoover, and she hoovered it up. And you know, when it had fallen on the ground, now I take the blame. I broke it, and I'm not saying that I was justified in doing that in any way. But to make something out of a bad situation, I thought I'd make it an illustration. But you know, at the end of the day, when that sand had come out and when it lay there, it was just sand. It was sand that was colored and decorated in the bottle, but when it landed on the floor, all it was sand. What was in the bottle came out. The sand. One bang, one knock. And the sand that was in it came out. Not water. It wasn't ice cream that poured out. It was sand. And sometimes, you know, it's in the hustle and the bustle and the knocks of life that what really is inside of us actually comes out. And with Daniel, all that is coming out of his life is what was in his life. And we see Daniel's stability in the midst of this adversity. Because there in verse 10 it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in the upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. In other words, since a young man. We're finding Daniel in chapter 6, still getting on his knees as he was found there in chapter 1. You see, and this is one of the most powerful ways of witnessing with our lives, is it's being stable even in the amidst adversity. Someone said there is perhaps no more potent power on earth than a Christian in the midst of crisis. In the midst of the crisis, we can stand holding on to the Lord. And I tell you, you will be surprised how strong and powerful our witness is in at those times. You see, as a Christian, your faith is in a fishbowl. And people are always watching our actions, but more than that, our reactions. I mentioned of how we used to go on our missions and we used to be in the caravan, and sometimes we maybe had small meetings in certain places and you would have just felt, well, what's this all about? But I tell you what, people were watching us. People were watching to see how faithful we were, to see how genuine we are. We were like, as it were, in a fishbowl. And whatever was in was just going to show out. And you know, with Daniel, he was in a fishbowl. And they saw how he lived his life. And they couldn't find any fault on him. May we live our Christian lives in a way that people don't find a fault in us. They may see our weaknesses. There's nothing wrong if we got a weakness and we show weaknesses and frailty here and there. No, to be honest. But it's about us living lives. Lives that uphold the gospel of which we are so thankful to God for. Live lives that are morally upright. Lives that are stable amidst adversity. Now notice the decree that was set against Daniel. Verses 5. We read that we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And then verse 7 to verse 9. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So here's this decree that he set against Daniel. Simply, Darius wanted to promote Daniel, and those around him didn't like him. Maybe they felt he was a foreigner. It mentions that there in the passage that he was a foreigner. Or maybe it was ageism. Why this old man? Or maybe it was his godly life that showed up. Their godless life. He doesn't take bribes. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't blaspheme God's name. Maybe one of these or all. But what I know is that there was envy. There was jealousy because it was Daniel and not them that was promoted. And there we just see that jealousy is an evil that leads to hatred. Proverbs 10 verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. But love covers all sins. And here's this jealousy. It's an evil thing. It puts murder in the heart. That's what happened with Cain. Cain killed Abel because Abel had brought a far greater sacrifice. And there was jealousy that sprang up in Cain's heart. Remember other Daniel-like figures, Joseph. Joseph's brothers delivered him up because of jealousy of Joseph's coat. The Apostle Paul, we were looking at him this morning and he faced the same. What about Jesus? It says in Mark 15 verse 10, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. And so here we find, they could not find a charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that he was a man of prayer. They discovered he worshipped God. He prays three times a day to his God. And so they pushed for this law that disallows prayer to other gods except to Darius for 30 days. Trying to silence the believers, the Jews, get them out of the way. Someone said, I don't know where I picked up this quote. It says, since the corporate ladder climbers could not find anything wrong with his professional life, public life, personal life, they trailed him day and night and could find nothing wrong. They decided to find fault with his prayer life. I think that's a wonderful thing to be accused of. Being accused of being a man or a woman or a boy or girl of prayer. And that's what Daniel suffered. They saw he was a true believer. and they saw Daniel's devotion, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his window open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel had a steadfast devotion. Steadfast is to stand fast. Their plot was to get the law of the Medes and the Persians to clash with the law of Daniel's God. And we feel it as Christians when the laws that are passed in our parliament go against the God, the laws of the God that we serve. How appropriate is the book of Daniel for our days, this wonderful book that is like the equivalent of the book of Revelation, where we have all the prophecies of the end times. But look at what Daniel had to face. And don't we see similarities in our day? The laws of our God are being undermined by the laws that have been passed in our land. How does Daniel react? What does Daniel do? Nothing. Notice what he does. He continues his daily worship of the true God. He prayed. He kept trusting God, even though it could mean death. You see the scheme behind it all. Satan wanted to stop Daniel from worshiping God. And that's what Satan would want us to do. He'd want us to stop worshiping the true God and start worshiping false gods and compromising our worship of God. You know, that's the only time a Christian is to ignore the law of the land is when it undermines God's law. When it undermines God's law and draws us to serve other gods and false worship. But Daniel did not withdraw. He remained steadfast. To be steadfast is to be determined in your heart and mind to please God and then faithfully do it. Someone said a lot of kneeling will keep you in good standing. And that's what happened with Daniel. Peter said when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, the Lord Jesus. This morning we saw the Apostle Paul's attitude to his circumstances. And what was aimed to bring him down and crush him and destroy his joy, actually God used to lift him up even higher and increase his joy. And I want to say this evening, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I tell you, God will help you to be steadfast and faithful for Him, even if no one else is. How did Daniel live a life of such conviction and courage? What was the secret of his life? Well, if you look at Daniel's life time and time again, there's that indispensable quality of prayer. He was a faithful man in prayer. Verse 10 tells us he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And that presents a challenge to us this evening. What of our devotional life? That's the challenge. What about our prayer life? And unless we take stock of it, we will stumble, friends. Can I encourage you this evening to not stumble in your prayer life, to not stumble in your devotion to God? This is the key to victorious Christian living, friends. Daniel's devotion, verse 11. It says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. It is said of General Gordon that when in the Sudan, they say he used to lay his handkerchief at the door of his tent each morning while he prayed. And they say no one dared to enter until the signal was removed. Remember Susanna Wesley. Young, faithful mother of 19 children, they say. Think of washing all those napkins and preparing all those meals. But there were times when Susanna Wesley would put her head in her apron and devoted to prayer. And out of that came John and Charles Wesley, whose combined ministries shook not just the British Isles, but the English-speaking world. He who kneels before God can stand before anyone. Daniel, like many of the prophets, devotion was fueled by fervent prayer. Next time you come across some American money, if you read it, you will read that it says, in God we trust. I don't know how true that is, but it says, in God we trust. A friend back home, he used to add, and he used to say, in God we trust and in gold we lust. But Daniel truly could say, in God I trust. Friends, it's in God that we must trust. And notice Daniel in the lion's den, verse 12 to verse 18. Daniel was thrown to the den of lions, even though Darius' heart was broken. Remember Pilate? At some point he wanted to let Jesus go, but then the crowd had the better of him. And notice even Darius. He couldn't change the law of the Medes and the Persians. Once a law was made, it could never be changed. But by the way, someone could change the law of the Medes and the Persians. Who do you think that was? It was God. When Jesus was put in the tomb, they sealed it with Pilate's seal. It was sealed with the seal of the king. No one could remove that seal. The only one who could remove the seal was the one who had high authority than the one who put the seal, and who broke open the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one with the higher authority. And that was God himself. God could change it. Darius couldn't, but God could. And Darius even believed that. Notice in verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Daniel believed God would deliver him as well. And if you ever wanted to see a picture of the resurrection in the Old Testament, there you are. Then in verse 17, look what it says. Then the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purposes concerning Daniel might not be changed. And when Jesus was put in the tomb, we know that it was sealed as well. His body was laid in that tomb. The stone was rolled to close him in, and the tomb of Jesus was sealed. But like Jesus, he never stayed dead. He came out of the tomb the third day. He was alive again. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we see not only Daniel in the lion's den, but we see Daniel's deliverance. Verse 19 to 23, the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel, saying, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? See, God honors those who honor him. And God sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions, even as he sent the angels to roll the stone away from Jesus' tomb. And you know, Daniel, in Hebrews it says, who through faith stopped the mouth of lions. You see, God who worked all things together for the Apostle Paul and for Joseph, turning what was meant for evil for good. He did the same for Daniel, because not only do we see Daniel's deliverance, but we see the doom and the destruction of the wicked. The accusers reaped what they sowed. They were cast into the den and they were devoured by the lions. God came to the aid of his servant Daniel. And God will come to your aid if you stay faithful and you trust him. And more importantly, Darius' first decree was reversed. His first decree was, worship me, I am God. But the second decree was, worship the one and only true God. God was glorified. God always rewards faithfulness. And what an encouragement this would have been to the Jews, knowing that if God did this for Daniel, he could deliver them from their captivity. Friends, just closing, how does it apply to us today? Well, he shows us with living example what it is like to live in a society that wants nothing to do with God and his word. There are so many parallels in Daniel that we can see in our day. It shows us how to separate ourselves from the grip of the world and at the same time make an impact upon it for the cause of the kingdom. That's what Daniel did. Though he was not part of it, but he made an impact. May we go and make an impact in our world as we walk with the Lord. See, Daniel teaches us to be a person who operates life in the realm of prayer. Will you this week, brothers and sisters, will you choose to remain steadfast this week, to remain faithful to God, even when you're standing alone? Perhaps maybe this evening God has reminded you of a situation in your life where you find it hard to be faithful to Him. Why not share it with someone for prayer? If you wanted to be prayed for, I'm willing to pray with you, come alongside and pray with you. Why not dare to be a Daniel this week? And amazing what God can do through a Daniel. We're going to sing our closing hymn, but our hymn that also takes us to the communion table, the sacrament.